So Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Well, I want to say Christmas comes with a certain vibe, doesn't it? It's bright, it's positive, it's festive. We could play our Christmas word association game, words like peace, joy, hope, Merry Christmas. And it starts getting a bit more vague, season's greetings, whatever that means. I don't know if anyone's ever going to use that. Good day to you, sir. Season's greetings. Or happy holidays. It's getting vague now. I think probably purposely vague. But all positive. So I reckon Christmas is rather aspirational for us. We want it to be positive. But I think for many of us, we realise it's not always good. Our Christmases never turn out like a Hallmark experience. Try out these words and see if any of them fit for your Christmas. Hectic, stressful, disappointment, lonely, grief. Someone mentioned to me the other day, Christmas will involve for them messy family dynamics. I think a lot of us know these things. So when it gets down to it, Christmas is not all Pavlova, sugary sweet. It can be hard. And today I invite you to be realistic about that mix. There's also breakdown, isn't there? There's also sadness and loss and conflict, complications within families. But this is where, in fact, all of that, this is where Christmas really gets its meaning. I'll put it like this. There's that Christmas musical maestro, Mariah Carey, who said, "I just want you for my own more than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. I guess I should stare into the eyes of my wife over there. All I want for Christmas is you. Yeah, baby." Look, compare that to the traditional Christmas carols. You know, what like the one we sung before. It's you know, it's very poetic, but it ain't happy holidays because it goes, "Good Christian fear for sinners here. The silent word is pleading. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Hail, hail, the word made flesh, the babe, the son of Mary." Now, that is a different take on Christmas than Mariah Carey. So let's get into this Christmas story. It comes from Matthew's account of what happened. And my 3 points will be the scandal of it all, the wonderful comfort to be found, and the courage that's needed. So firstly, the scandal of it all. We're talking about how Matthew describes what takes place. Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. And then we're launched straight into the scandal, the stuff of gossip, the stuff of community outrage. Says Mary, who was pledged to be married to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. And let's just stop at that. As you can see, if you're looking at the screen, I've left some words out there. But let's think about this. Mary's pregnant, and you've got to realize this is a traditional kin, family-based society, strict views on marriage, sexual morality, and with Joseph, Mary in those days, look, that they weren't engaged like we do engagements. Look, they've already been engaged by their parents. They've been engaged basically since they were little kids because it's an arranged marriage. That's how it worked back then. So for Mary and Joseph, where it says to be pledged to be married, the closest words we'd have to this, even though it's a very old-fashioned word, we don't really use it that much, would be betrothal, which basically back then was basically 12 months or so. You're effectively husband and wife. You still had to wait for your wedding day, but to break it up now, it actually did require the formality of a divorce. And given what he's discovered, the shock of it, Joseph's thinking the best thing he can do is to divorce Mary. You think about it. You know, all that Joseph knew and wanted and expected and looked forward to, it's shattered. Discovers Mary's pregnant. He's not the father. You know, would have Joseph been angry, miserable, jealous, or maybe cycling through all three? As he thinks his young bride-to-be is carrying another man's child. But the plot thickens. Let's fill in the words now. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Mary's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. That's worth pausing to think about, isn't it? The story goes on in verse 20. Let's read on where it says there, "But after you'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" So an angel in a dream confirms things to Joseph. Mary's impregnated by the Holy Spirit. It's worth thinking about. Now, over this Christmas season, we're giving away free books at the Connect desk. If you're investigating or if you want to give one to a friend, please take one. But there's this one, Is Christmas Unbelievable by Rebecca McLaughlin. She talks about all the strange events of that first Christmas, like angels, like getting impregnated by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit anyway who makes babies? Well, I'll show you. The Holy Spirit is the third person of God as Trinity. He's one God, three persons. And he's mentioned at the very start of the Bible, the account of how the world began, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." That's the Holy Spirit. He's there from the very beginning of all things. So here's the thing, the Holy Spirit conception might sound outlandish, but the Bible's first outlandish claim is there's only one God who created the whole universe out of nothing. There was nothing, and then because of God came everything. So, I put it to you, so could not the God who made neutrons and dark matter and stars and cells and gravity and life and everything also make one baby without a human father? If you accept one thing about God but totally deny the other, wouldn't it be like saying to someone, "I know you're an Olympic gymnast, but I bet you can't do a cartwheel"? Can't the creator of all things do this other thing too? Intervene in this way, this once, and make life in this particular way? So that's the scandal that's embedded in the Christmas story. Again, we could think about Joseph's emotional state. Could you really blame Joseph for, you know, his grief, his sadness, maybe his anger? He's going to call the whole thing off. And so the angel turns up to tell him what in fact has taken place. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Amazing. There's something scandalous going on here. But the next point, if you can accept this event took place, that it happened in history, there's no other way of seeing it as except as something purely and amazingly wonderful and comforting. We'll go down to Matthew's description of how this all took place in fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Down in verse 22 where it says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet," and that prophet's Isaiah. You can read this prophecy there in chapter 7, but it goes, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know, in ancient times of Israel, they would have read these words of the prophet Isaiah and seen it as perhaps, they might have seen it as perhaps a metaphor. You know, like we say, I'm with you. I'm behind you. When actually you're not actually behind them, but you want to be there. You know, you're supportive. Or perhaps the Jewish people read this prophecy and they believed that, yeah, literally a child would be born, but still a symbol, a figurehead, a representative for God being with his people. But in this virgin conception, it's not a metaphor, it's not a symbol, it's not a representative. Literally, that baby born is God. God with us. And there's no way a Jew like Matthew, who's writing his account, or any of the Jewish writers for the rest of the New Testament would ever accept those pagan beliefs that were around at the time. You know, beliefs where gods like Poseidon or Apollo, with their very human traits of jealousy and lust, you know, would turn up in disguise and mess around in the human realm for a time. No, Jewish belief was different. Yes, the true God could appear and take action and do mighty things, lead his people, make covenant with his people. He's personal. But still, one true God creator, he's still above and beyond and separate to his creation. There's this absolute sort of theological firewall dividing the creator from his creation. But amazing and wonderful, this baby conceived of the Holy Spirit is God. Like the Apostle Paul and Peter go on to say, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's amazing. God did not send a prophet. God did not send a spiritual guide. He did not send you someone to give you an example. It's like this. Imagine you've got a friend overseas and just before Christmas, they always send you a card. They always write a message to you to express their love to you. You always receive that just before Christmas. It's a lovely thing. But on this Christmas, they don't send something to you. But on the day before Christmas, the doorbell rings and you think, oh, it's probably just another parcel. Now, you open a door, that they haven't sent you something. Because what is there at the door? They have come to you themselves. How wonderful. They turned up. Well, this is Jesus, God in the flesh. He turned up. The stuff of the first Christmas story has the miraculous. Is Christmas unbelievable? Well, but plenty of people have come to believe it happened and realize it is such wonderful good news. Here's a quote from a Christian, and this is a guy named Jonathan Feng. He's the professor of physics and astronomy from the University of California. And he said this. He said this about God entering the world. He said, what's truly amazing about the Christian faith is the idea that the God who made the universe from quarks to galaxies also cares enough about us to be born as a human and to suffer and die to bring forgiveness and new life to broken people. God with us, born as a human. This is the doctrine of incarnation. Incarnation. But God came in the flesh so that he knows what it means to cry, to feel hungry, to feel pain. He's gone through every type of human suffering and he's came in order to die for us. That is God. That Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us, means when you feel grief, God in Jesus has faced that too. When Christmas time you feel lonely, God in Jesus has faced that too. When you feel like God's turned down your prayers, well, there was Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion and he said, Father, may this cup be taken from me. But that didn't happen. Jesus knows the pain of unanswered prayer. Christianity says God's been to all the places you have been. All the places you have been, all the dark places you have been, and more. The Mariah Carey version of Christmas says it's all sweet and fun and pleasure. But the message of the real Christmas is more wonderful because it says real life is hard and there's loss and there's pain. But we can have comfort from God. Christians do find comfort, don't we, from our Lord. That we have relationship with God through Jesus. That he is with us, he is for us. He died for us, he loves us, he knows our struggle and pain. Here's another testimony of a Christian. We're doing scientists today. This is Russell Coburn, professor of experimental physics at Irvine University. He said this: I was so struck by the depth of God's love through Jesus' death. I wasn't shopping for religion. It wasn't that I went out and did a careful study of all the world's thinkers and that I plumped for Jesus. It was that he found me. My faith is a relationship, and it's a relationship that I wasn't seeking. With Christianity, Jesus, Emmanuel, God is with us. It's not like God for a time went camping. Oh, I'm going to rough it for a little bit. I'll head down there, mix it up, and then I'll sort of return to my divine untouchability, never to be associated with again. That God is with us. It's a full-blown thing now. It's a full-blown relationship thing now. We can have relationship with Jesus now, who went through every terrible thing we can imagine. We can approach Jesus and have his love now, even as we face terrible, hard things. That's what makes the real Christmas so wonderful. I've said about Christmas, it's the scandal of it all, how comforting and wonderful it is. My last thing is, it takes courage. Maybe this feels a bit of a weird one, but it is there in the story. And we can check out again the angel's words to Joseph as he's having this dream. Have a look at verse 20 again, where it says, "But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins.'" Now, see the message to Joseph? A part of it is, do not be afraid. Now, I want us to think about how our own lives, our own responses to Jesus, up through the grid of Joseph. By the way, did you know that over the centuries, certain writers have called Joseph Quiet Joseph? Why? Because in the Bible, you never hear Joseph speak. Not once. In fact, Luke's account of the first Christmas is basically through the eyes of Mary. The account of Matthew is basically through the eyes of Joseph, even though we never hear a single word from him. Maybe he's the strong, silent type. Maybe some wives can relate to that. More action than words. But let's think about his actions that say something about courage. For one, he has the courage to follow through on what the angels tell him to do. He's going to marry Mary. But think about this. It doesn't mean, even when he goes through with this, it doesn't mean all the stares and suspicion and scandal will go away. Have you ever thought about that? Joseph's friends will still think of Joseph. Well, one, you've either got her pregnant before you're married, or your wife has been unfaithful to you. Joseph will still have to cope with the stares and the gossip. Friends will hear that claim, but it was the Holy Spirit. And what are their friends going to think about that? They'll think Joseph is crazy or gullible or maybe a bit of a villain. So I want to say, to actually follow Jesus, even now, people will think you're crazy, you're gullible. At extreme, maybe a bit of a villain. To obey the teachings of Jesus in our culture. When Joseph woke up, verse 24, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He could have cut and run, but he didn't. That's courage. And it'll always be a type of courage to hold to your faith in Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, in the face of those who reject you. There'll be those who think you're crazy, you're gullible, you believe in angels, a virgin conception, a resurrection. But you believe anyway, because you know, that's courage. But we learn about other types of courage from Joseph too. It's a type of courage where you are willing to deny yourself and you'll give up your wants and desires and accept the authority of Jesus over every area of your life. And it's actually there in the story. I mean, verse 21, the angel tells him to name the baby Jesus. Now, in the first century Middle East, this is a very patriarchal society. It was the father's absolute right to name their child. He had complete say over naming rights. But the angel takes it away. The angel takes control. The angel says, here's the name you are going to use. I wonder what would have been on Joseph's, name wish list. Probably a name from his own family. But he's told, here's the name to give. What does he do? The end of verse 25. It's deliberately put there so we know where Joseph stands with his rights and his authority. She gave birth to a son and he gave him the name Jesus. It's a type of courage. God says, what God says goes. What you want, God is now for me. Joseph's response is just, I think, a little window into the Christian life, really. I've met people who are interested in being a Christian if they don't have to do X, Y, Z. They've actually outrightly said it to me. I've got my ifs and I've got my buts. I don't want to be a Christian if it means I can't sleep with my girlfriend. Now, just this week, I was talking to someone in a shop and they said, we got into a little chat. And he said, I'm a Christian, but church isn't for me. Can you see our ifs, our buts, these conditions? The way we define things for ourselves, those sort of positions, you wouldn't want to take a name given to you, would you? Thanks, but no thanks. I've got my own wish list. This is God, though. He has all the rights. This position that I'll take Jesus on my own terms. The angel is basically making it clear to Joseph, with Jesus coming into your life, you don't control him. He controls you. Come to Christ. But you have to drop every one of your conditions. You have to drop every one of your ifs and your buts. Our Western culture says you can define, you get determine, you get the rights. It might sound like a scary concept that Jesus gets to define and determine that you've got to drop away every condition, every one of your rights, that he is the ultimate say. Let Jesus name the conditions, name what's good, what's right, what's bad, what's wrong. He decides. But I got to tell you, it is a life adventure, isn't it? It's a life adventure to actually follow Jesus as your king. And you find out that Jesus doesn't rob you of life. He gives you true life. Let go. Let Jesus. It's worth doing and it takes some courage. I'm going to end with this. There's a type of courage to admit you're a sinner. And you need Jesus. Now, what's Jesus' entire mission? It's embedded in his name, isn't it? Because he will save his people from their sins. To have relationship with God, you have to be willing to say, I'm a moral failure. I'm a complete mess. I don't love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I don't love my neighbour as myself. I serve myself first. And it's a great tragedy. We have to get to that place where we say that. In fact, some of the ways we suffer and struggle, not all the ways, certainly not all the ways, but some of the ways we suffer is because of our own sin and selfishness. We naturally always want to think we're in the right. We're justified in what we do. It's their problem, not mine. So it takes courage to admit, I'm guilty, I'm weak, I need forgiveness. But this is the foundation of what Jesus came to do. And it was Jesus' courage, it was Jesus' own courage that enabled him to endure so much. Jesus faced rejection and loneliness and death for us. Modern Christmas songs, they're about candy canes and snowmen and all I want for Christmas is you. The original Christmas carols sung by Christians talk about God with us, who loved us, who loves us despite our sin and our stubborn desire to live our own way. So on a cross, Jesus died for us. You know, at the end today, we're going to sing a song. And it's not a carol. It's one of our regular songs, but it contains the truth of Christmas. And we'll say this, to reveal the kingdom coming and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation. Jesus, for our sake, you died. When you see the depth of what Jesus went through, when you understand Jesus' love that took him to the cross to die in our place for your sin, when you get to that point and you believe, you will worship him, you'll obey him, you'll follow him, you'll let him in to be the center of your life. And when you have courage to put away all your ifs and all your conditions on God, you'll discover a relationship with Jesus that takes you through all of life and gives you life. So come to Jesus and you will realize that when life is hard, when life is lonely and painful, and when you face loss, but even in that, God is with you. Because of Jesus, he is for you. He is with you. Why don't I pray? And then we're going to sing that song together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Jesus, that you came, and you trod upon this earth as a baby, weak, vulnerable baby, grew into a man who taught, who did amazing things. And there at the cross died for us, died for our sin, our stubborn ways. We thank you so much that Jesus died for us. He rose again. And so that statement at his birth, God with us, is absolutely true today. Father, pray that you would do a work in us, that we would know in the midst of loneliness and disappointment and grief and conflict, the things that we face and have to keep enduring, that we would know that you are with us. Father, pray that you would do a work in our hearts. You would keep drawing, that we would keep turning back to you, remembering you, believing in your promises, knowing that you're for us, that you are in control, that you have the steering wheel of our lives. Father, help us to know that it is so good. It is so good that Christ died for us and you're with us today. Help us to cherish these promises, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.